the mountain, up on Calvary. And the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. Well, the man on the left was a sinner man. Tied to the cross he bled. He would have been forgiven, but he mocked the Lord instead. You say you are the Son of God. They nailed you to that tree. Come down and save us, if God your Father be. Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. Yes, he died for you and me. Well, the man on the right was a sinner man too, but he was sorry for his sins. He asked the Lord's forgiveness, and Jesus said to him, fear not this earthly death. Before this day is o'er, you'll be with me in paradise on heaven's golden shore. Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. Yes, he died for you and me.
Amen. Thank the Lord that he died for all the world. Amen. Matthew chapter 15. This morning, the title of the message is The Lost Sheep of Israel. Jesus died for the lost sheep of Israel. He died for those that are not of Israel as well. We've been going through the book of Matthew on our Sunday morning messages, and as we come to chapter 15 this morning, we read a moment ago where Jesus told the woman that I have not been sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. And so as we look at that this morning, we're going to see faith of people, especially this one woman here, and then the flocks or the multitudes of people, and then the feeding of the people where Jesus feeds the 4,000. And so as we come to this and we look at faith, earlier in the book of Matthew, we have seen where Jesus talked about people having little faith. We're going to look at great faith in a minute. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And three times prior to this chapter in Matthew, we have seen the Lord say, O ye of little faith. But today he says of great faith. Father, we thank you that we are saved by faith through your grace, Lord, not on works. Lord, we thank you that Christ died for all the world, and whoever puts their faith in Christ can be saved. Regardless of what sins we've committed, when we turn to Christ, we have everlasting life, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Over in Matthew chapter 6, you need not turn there, but Jesus was talking to the people about worrying about food and clothing, what we call the staples, the necessities of life. And he says, you don't need to worry about those things. If God takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of you. Then later on in Matthew chapter 8, he talks about the storms of life. And as they were in the ship and the storms were coming, and Jesus said, you know, O ye of little faith, and he talked to the wind and he said, be still. And then everything was calm. And then in chapter 14, two Sundays ago, we saw Peter as he started sinking in life as well. And he cried out to the Lord and said, save me. And the Lord did. And then he said, O ye of little faith. And so each one of these times when Jesus said, O ye of little faith, he was seeing people who had doubt within them. And God doesn't want us to doubt. He wants us to be strong in faith. He wants us to have great faith, and we'll see that in a minute. But you know, everyone has faith. Everyone has some kind of faith. Faith is the noun for the verb believe. Everyone believes in something, even the atheist. They believe that there's no God. Bible says they're fools for it. Even the Satanic Temple, they have their beliefs. I read in the news this week that the county council in Phoenix, they're having their meeting in February, and the person who is going to lead the invocation for the council's meeting is from the Satanic Temple. They have had other religions to present their prayers there, and so they have to be, you know, politically correct and then open it up to anyone. And so these Satanic Temple people, they said, we do not believe in the devil of the Bible, and a literal devil, you know. And then it goes on to say what they believe. And I won't dwell on that, but the point is that people believe in things. Muslims, they believe if they kill Christians, they're doing their God a favor. Catholics and the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in good works, and other cults as well believe that do this and do that and you'll be pleasing to God. You know, and as we look at all the religions of the world and compare all of the other ones to Christianity, you know, we can kind of sum it up in two separate words, can't we? All the religions of the world other than Christianity say do. Do this and do that and give and all that, and sum it up in the word do. But when you look at Christianity, we can sum it up in the word done. Jesus says it's finished. It's already done. It's through grace that we're saved, not by works that we do. And so our faith, whether we have a little faith, as we saw in three previous chapters in Matthew, or whether we have great faith, it's our faith that is honoring to the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, there are two times where Jesus mentions having great faith. And remember the Gentile centurion. Whenever he came to Jesus and Jesus was going to go to his house and heal his servant, and he said, you don't need to come. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus marveled at his great faith there. And now there's another person in this chapter where we are this morning, and it is also a Gentile. Now notice the title of the message is The Lost Sheep of Israel, but twice in the Bible when we see great faith, it's by Gentiles. Aren't you glad that we as Gentiles can know the Messiah of Israel as well, the only Savior of the world? And so here he says to her, great faith. Notice as we look at this woman, beginning at verse 22, it says, she was a woman of Canaan. She came out of the coast and she cried to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. And so the first thing we see about her great faith as she is experiencing this great faith, her cry. She said, have mercy. She recognized that the only way that her daughter, who was demon-possessed, was going to have any healing was to God to be merciful. And if we're going to have salvation, the only way we are going to have that is to come to realize that it's got to be God's mercy. Because if we get what we deserve, we all end up in hell for all eternity. But thank God, because of his mercy, we don't have to get what we deserve. Christ took that for us. And here's this Gentile woman in her faith, and she is crying out for mercy for her daughter who was demon-possessed. But notice, not only did she cry out for mercy, notice her call. She calls out to him and she says, thou son of David, hear. And so she is recognizing his authority to inherit the throne that God has given, that he is the Messiah, he is the king, but he's the king of Israel. He's the king of the Jews. He's not the Gentiles, but yet she comes and she calls to him, recognizing that he is the only one that could help her No doubt others had tried, but she has confidence in him. And so she comes to him and she worships him, it tells us here in verse 25. She had faith. She had hope. Nobody had ever offered her hope for her demonic daughter there. And so Mark chapter 7, verse 25, Mark's account of this story tells us that she had heard of him. She heard about Jesus. And now when he's coming near her, she decides that, I'm going to go see him. Maybe she heard about how Jesus had healed a man, remember, who had the legion, thousands of demons in him, and he healed him. If he can do it for him, he can do it for my daughter too. Aren't you glad to know that when you see God work in the lives of others, whether it's spiritual working or financial working or physical working, you see God do something for someone else, you say, God did it for them. God can do it for me. I know he can. And that's what this woman does with her confidence in him there. She comes and she had heard of him before, and now she's going to act on what she's heard. And that's what we must do as well. When we hear of what Christ is able to do, especially as it regards to salvation, for someone to be saved, they must act on what they've heard. And she comes and she has confidence here. But notice in verse 21, it says, Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon there. And there was a woman of Canaan. And so here we see, next of all, we see her conquest. She got the victory. And here was a woman that she had victory over this issue of race. She was a Canaanite there. She wasn't a Jew. If you go back, and we won't take time to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll see that this was a doomed race. And here she's coming with, she thinks she's doomed. She's tried everything she can for her daughter, but there seems to be no hope. And she cries out and has confidence in him, and she overcomes the issue of race. She also overcomes the issue of religion. She is a Gentile woman, and now she's coming to a Jewish man, and she's asking him, as the king of David, the son of David, to come and to help her, and for this Gentile to come and cry out to the Jewish man, Jesus, the son of David. She had to overcome religion. Sometimes religion hinders people from coming to Christ, especially if they think their religion that they have is good enough and I'm satisfied with that, and they don't turn to Christ, because salvation is not in religion, is it? It's only in Christ. It's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 23, the disciples said, send her away. Get this Gentile woman out of here. So she had to overcome racism. Race is what she was. She was born that way as Canaan. She didn't have any say of that. The racism was coming from the disciples. Let's just get rid of this woman here. And yet, she hasn't gone anywhere. Boy, she really wants her daughter to be healed here. And then notice verse 23. Jesus answered her, not a word. He didn't answer her. And so as she's seeming like, boy, I'm being rejected. He's not even going to talk to me. And she knew she was a Gentile. She knew he was a Jew. And we know he's a Jew. The Bible tells us he was a Jew. It was from the appearance. They were able to tell that he was a Jew there. And it appears that she's being rejected there. And so he doesn't answer her at all. Now, he has a reason. And I'll tell you what I think it is in a minute. It doesn't say what his reason is here. Verse 24, when it says he answered the disciples, and he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. So here she is standing there. The Lord doesn't answer her. And she says, Lord, help me. Not son of David, but Lord, help me. Notice Jesus' response. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now we look at that and from our American knowledge and we say, well, that was kind of cruel. That was kind of mean. Has Jesus ever been cruel? No. Has it been mean? So what does he mean whenever he calls her dogs? Well, the Gentiles were referred to as dogs, and so here she is. She's going to overcome reality now. Jesus is not using this as derogatory. He's not saying something to harm this woman. Jesus was God. I'm going to give you my take on this. This is not in the scripture. As I look about this and I see and I read different authors, you can say with Jesus talking and referring to her as dogs, and of course the Gentiles were known as the dogs there. And now if Jesus had just left her, we wouldn't have this wonderful story here to tell us about how Jesus provided healing and how this woman had great faith, because he says in verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith, because she endured. She didn't just go away whenever she cried out and she called out to him and it appeared like he wasn't listening, and then she talked to him and he ignored her, it seemed, but yet she's persistent. Her faith is great because she's going to refuse to give up. And my opinion of this is Jesus is God. We read in the book of John where it talks about Jesus knew their thoughts and Jesus knew what people were going to do. Even though he was 100% human, he was also 100% God. Jesus knew what kind of response he was going to get from this woman. He knew that she was going to place great faith in him, and Jesus was going to use that as a lesson not only to the disciples, but also to us as well. And no matter what we are facing in life, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And here's this woman that overcame when it looked like there was no hope. But Jesus came her way, and she put her faith in him, and she wasn't going to leave until he met her request. And we do that in prayer, don't we? And Jesus will answer those prayers, and God will meet our needs in his own timing because he knows us. He knows what our responses are going to be, and he wants to use those things in our life for a testimony for him as well. So he comes to the flocks of people here, and we notice all kinds of ailments that people have. In verse 30, it says, great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, and maimed. And so we see these four kinds of ailments here. We'll go ahead and put all of them up here. And as we look at the Bible and we see these physical ailments that people have, they're usually examples of spiritual ailments that people have that talk about a need for salvation. The word lame is a Greek word that means to let fall or to slacken up. In Hebrews 12:13, it says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so the Bible talks about all have sinned and have been slack, have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, spiritually, we're all lame, and we need Christ to give us life. And then in the next word, he says, and they're blind. The word blind here is a Greek word that has to do with being in a smoke-filled environment and unable to see because of all the smoke. And last week we saw where Jesus says, if the blind lead the blind, if they're out in this smoke-filled room or field outside, they're both going to fall in the ditch there. In John chapter 9, Jesus said, for judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And so see the connection of being blind and having sin. They don't see spiritually, and Jesus is making that connection. And also dumb. The word dumb is a Greek word that means to be dull. It refers to dullness of hearing as well as dullness of speaking, both of those words. In Matthew 12, it says, they brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. He was able to hear, he was able to understand, and then he was able to speak what God had done for him. And then the word maimed means to be crooked or bent over. And probably there were those that were young, maybe were lame from some accident, maybe those that were older that had been crippled because of age. When I was pastoring in Virginia, there was a man there who had crippling arthritis. And I don't know if you've ever seen anyone with the crippling arthritis, but he was bent and twisted like that as well. And Jesus comes and he heals all these physical needs that they have. And just like that, our lives are bent and crooked and out of shape. But when we place our faith in Christ, he does for us spiritually the similarity to what he did to all these people physically. And the Lord is able to do any of those things to meet the spiritual needs that we have. The Bible tells us that sin is a deadly disease. And there's only one cure, and that is Christ himself. And this woman, in her great faith, is coming to the only one who could help her, could help her daughter. And he does. He can cure what ails us, can he? No matter what it may be. There. And they were astonished in verse 31. It says, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of heaven. The wonder of it all. We sing that song. This word glorified here is the word, the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. We have a hymn we sing called the doxology. It comes from that word. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's what they were doing. They were praising him because of what he had done. And right after this occurs, then we see the feeding of the people. Jesus is going to feed 4,000 people, it tells us in verse 32. He called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. 3 days without eating. Don't raise your hand, but can you remember the last time you went 3 full days without eating? We don't do that very often. I don't think they were doing it intentionally here. And Jesus says, I have compassion on them. Aren't you glad that Jesus has compassion on us? He sees the people with a need. Was Jesus ever hungry? He knew what it felt like to be hungry, and he wasn't going to send them away. He has the sympathy on them. And now here are the disciples around, and they see Jesus' compassion there. And not only had Jesus experienced compassion because of hunger, he had hungered himself. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all manner like as we are, yet without sin. And so he has compassion on us when we are crippled or blind or lame, when we have issues. Jesus understands those things, and he cares for us. He has compassion there. And here are the disciples in verse 33. They're about like they were with the woman from Canaan that we saw. The disciples said to him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to feel so great a multitude? And I call this spiritual sleepy because, you know, here's this problem that is there with all of these people, 4,000 people, it tells us later. and they don't have any food. And oftentimes, the Lord disguises opportunities as a problem, doesn't he? And the disciples are not seeing this. There's going to be an opportunity for God to work and for them to be involved in what God is doing. And they almost missed it because they were spiritually sleeping. It wasn't long ago that they witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000. When the little lad came, we saw that in Matthew just a few weeks ago. And they had seen Jesus do this. They knew that feeding a multitude was nothing to the Lord. But notice the little phrase in verse 33. He says, so much bread in the wilderness. Not only were they sleeping from what they had personally witnessed, but they were sleeping from what the Word of God teaches. The bread in the wilderness. These are Jews. These are the disciples. Don't you think they knew about how God provided manna in the wilderness? This is nothing for God. He can do all of those things. He can heal all of these diseases. He can cast out the demons. He can feed the multitudes. And the disciples almost missed it here. But the Lord had something he wanted to accomplish through them as well. And so we see the support of the disciples. Notice down in verse 34 and following, it says, Jesus said to them, how many loaves have you? They said, seven and a few little fishes. He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks and broke them. He gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And that's the way he did the 5,000. He just gave it to the disciples. He blessed it. And what he had blessed, he multiplied. And God can do that with the things that we give back to the Lord as well. And here's the Lord using ordinary things, fish and bread, just common things. And he's using those things to do extraordinary things. But more wonderful than that, here's God taking ordinary people, fishermen, and he's using them to do extraordinary things. There's a song, I think it was sung by the Kingdom Heirs, that says God uses plain old ordinary people or something. Aren't you glad that God uses plain old ordinary people to do extraordinary things? Because it's not the ordinary people doing the things. It's God doing it through them whenever they surrender to the Lord and they place their faith in him, whether little faith or great faith. God will use us. God wants to involve you in what he's doing. He could have fed the multitude without using the disciples, but he wanted to use them. He wanted them to receive the blessing there. I've shared with you before how when our children are little, and sometimes they'll want to help. I remember when Ron was 5 or 6 or 7 or something, I was out cutting the grass. Had a push mower in those days. I've since gone to the riding mower. And after Ron went to college, I bought the riding mower. And I told him, I said, I didn't. He said, why didn't you get one before I went to college? I told him I didn't need one whenever he was there after he got old enough. But he would come at 6 or 7 and he would say, can I help? And he would walk in front of me, held on to the bar of the lawnmower, and it slowed me down. I just couldn't work near. He wasn't helping me. He thought he was. But I was teaching him. I was letting him help, and it was for his good, even though I could have done it better without him. You know, God can do some things a lot better without us. But he wants to use us. He wants us to help, you know, there. And here are the disciples, and God wants to use us, ordinary people. Doesn't matter what your gifts or abilities or talents are or what you think you don't have any of, God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. And notice in verse 37, they did all eat and were filled. They were full. We see here the satisfaction. Everybody, 3 days without food, and God meets their need. He wants to fill your cup. He wants to give you blessings there. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think there. Now, he might not do it like we think he's going to do it. He might not do it like we would like for him to do it. But God is able to meet the needs. He did of this woman from Canaan. He did of the multitudes hungering here. And the last thing we see in verse 37, they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And so here we see a surplus. And the word basket is the same word that is used when it says that Paul the apostle was let down from the window in a basket. These were baskets for carrying grain. These are not little small Easter baskets here. I mean, these are big baskets. And look how much is left over there. Great faith. This woman had great faith there. And we can also have great faith. We can overcome all the obstacles that we see if we place our faith on the Son of David, as she called him Lord, and not place our eyes on the problems. God wants to meet our needs as he met the needs of the 4,000. And then he wants there to be a surplus so that the blessings we receive flow out to other people to be a blessing to them as well. God uses plain old ordinary people. He wants to use you to do his work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons we learn from the Word of God. Thank you for the powerful God that you are, that you can feed the multitudes, that you can heal of any disease. You can cast out demons. You can save a lost soul from hell. Lord, help us to increase our faith, to trust you, not to doubt. Lord, we thank you that you're willing to use us as being a ministry of helps, as the Bible says, their spiritual gifts, the gift of helps. And Lord, we know that you can do all that you want to do without us. But what a great blessing is ours whenever we allow ourselves to be placed in your hands to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow him to use us to be a blessing to others. We pray that you would increase our faith to do that even more. In Christ's name, amen.